See if I can turn this thing on.
I don't know if everybody heard me, but there's snacks in the back, so help yourself.
Yeah, there's some apple fritters and chocolate. Is it muffins?
Chocolate muffins, yeah.
Chocolate muffins, so feel free to get up and grab something. There is some water and stuff too, so. And there's a microwave. Yeah, we got a microwave, so that was a praise. We got a fridge and a microwave there. Both not in use, right? Anyway, Matthew 24, we're going to look at, it's verse 26, but I wanted to give a little intro. We came here in 2005, but before we came here, we almost didn't come here, so it's kind of a little bit of a cool story. But we started visiting a church in Belton. I mean, it's close to home. We knew the pastor. And when we went there, he was studying Isaiah. And I've never heard anybody preach through Isaiah, so I was really intrigued. And if you know much about Isaiah, I mean, there's a lot about the second coming of Christ. He just keeps saying how that day is this day of gloom, or the day of the Lord is like this, and this is going to happen as the day of the Lord approaches. And so we had not heard preaching about the second coming of Christ for so long. It was refreshing. And so I hope as we talk about the second coming of Christ, hopefully we all look forward to that. And but at the time, our daughter was in middle school or high school. And so this church had a youth group. So part of the reason we came, that church was small. It didn't have a youth group. And Pastor Brian, he was starting to post some of my devotions on his I don't know if there was Facebook then, but on our website. So there was like three reasons I felt like God led us here: is our daughter, and my devotions being posted on the website, and something else. But so anyway, and right now I'm reading through Isaiah, so all this is kind of fresh in my mind as we talk about the Lord, His second coming. But if we have time, I've got a song here by C.C. Wayans. Is that how you say her name? It's about Come Jesus Come, and so I may play that if we have time at the end of our time together. But so there's songs about the Lord's return. This is really kind of a topic of a lot of the Bible, is Christ coming back. And in Matthew 24, and I'll have somebody read, if they would, verse 26. Let me find it here. 26 through 28, and then we'll talk about that real quick. Somebody read 26 through 28, if they would. Nice and loud.
Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
All right, so this is talking about the coming of the Son of Man. At the end of verse 27, there's going to be carcasses that eagles are going to be gathered together to eat upon, and we'll talk about that in our lesson today. And then read verse 29 through trying to find it here. I guess through 31. 29 through 31, somebody else, if they would read that. You got it, Bob?
Sure. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken.
Two more.
Oh, my bad. Okay. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven from power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other.
All right, so there's a tribulation of those days, and there's a cosmic sign here. The moon is not going to give her light. It knows it's a her. And the powers of heaven be shaken. So anyway, just a lot of prophetical things, and this is referring to the Lord's return. And so if you would, turn over to Revelation now, Revelation 19. And while we're turning there, does anybody, Carly, does anybody from your group want to just share how it went down at the World Cup? Was there some good conversations last night or Friday? Did you guys go out Friday and Saturday? How did things go down there? I think it was two different places, wasn't it?
Well, my best connection was at Spartan Park last night with two 15-year-olds.
Ah.
And if you have two young men that come through named Riley and Finn, it was close.
Really?
It was my sweetest connection out of all the connections I had.
Wow.
But all in all, it felt good to just do the Lord's work and be obedient. And now it's a God's hand to do the rest.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, we had we went Friday night and Saturday night to the Fan Fest, and I will say Friday night to me was a little bit more exciting. People were pretty receptive, and we were pretty upfront. We just said, "Hey guys, we got the life changing words of Scripture right here. It's the Book of Romans," and we just kind of preach it. We find different ways to say it, but we wanted people to know what they were getting. We say, "Oh, it's got World Cup stuff in here too, but man, these are the words of truth. Anybody want to know how to be saved?" I've had so many people say, I'll take one. And it was mostly on the go. We didn't get to have great convos. Probably the best conversation I had was with a drunk couple. I'm like, okay, we got pretty deep. guys, the gospel went forward. So many people, like, they knew what they were getting, and they received it anyway. So that was a blessing.
Amen. Christopher, you do good too?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. And well, thank you guys for sharing that. It's so important to do that and to share our faith. And it really puts you on the edge to trust the Lord. And it's good for our flesh to do that. Revelation 19 here now. If you want, does everybody get a handout? We're going to just kind of rehearse the first few things on here. There was four hallelujahs. Does anybody not have a handout? I think Angie might have one extra. So, Belinda, did you get one? So I had you put in your first blank just the word lamb. So there was four hallelujahs in verses 1 through 6. If you look at verse 5, a voice come out of the throne saying, praise our God. I thought different things about that. A voice coming out of the throne, I mean, that could be the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, it wouldn't be wrong for God Himself to say, hey, everybody should praise me. I mean, that would be okay for God to say that, because He is worthy of our praise. So that could be just a call to praise from God Almighty Himself. And then we talked about last week this marriage supper of the Lamb. So if you want to kind of fill in your blanks and follow along. You know, all of us maybe like to think of Christ as, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I think Jesus is called Lion only one time in the book of Revelation. I think He's called Lamb, like, it's either 7 or 9 times He's called Lamb. So this is kind of His preferred. And we talked about verses 7 through 10 there, where the bride has made herself ready. We said that we are the bride of Christ, the church is, and all the saints from Christ through today. And then we talked about even guests that are invited. And I was going to show you a video, but it was the one that we played last time we were together. But I wanted to show you something more fresh. Some of you know our daughter. Sarah, and her and her husband asked me to marry them. Maybe I have to open this again here. So I got to marry our daughter to her husband, Kyle. And I read this at their wedding. So it's something I put together a few years ago. But I talk about the symbolism of marriage, and I can print this and get you a copy if you want one. But on the left-hand side, I kind of compare the physical marriage to a bride and her bridegroom, and then the right side is more the spiritual marriage. I thought I'd just kind of read down through here with you, but, you know, and these are just kind of my words. Initially, a person sees or hears about another person, and they are attracted to them. And just like those that went to the World Cup outreach, a person hears the Word of God and perceives Jesus Christ. God's law written in the tables of their heart bear witness. And I will tell you, the first person that tried to share Christ with me was a lady at a lake up in Iowa. I was on the first date with a girl, and she tried to hand me a track as people are going onto this beach to just swim, I guess. And I was taking a girlfriend there, and I was so embarrassed. It's like, you know, what is this? And, well, we want to share the gospel with you. And like, okay, I'll take it. You know, just kind of hurry off. But you kind of, even then, that was in my heart. I knew there's something here I need to read or hear about. And I've had two or three touches like that before I was saved. And so it's important that we do that. So next, they meet and talk. So next, a person will hear and maybe more and maybe read the Bible. They make a mental agreement to learn more about one another by regular visits, some type of courtship or dating. Perhaps a person will attend church, talk to believers about Christ. They hear regular communication from and about God. And traditionally, a man will ask a woman to marry him when he believes he would like to spend his life with her. And so, at a spiritual side, a candidate will at some point realize that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a 2,000-year-old open invitation to whosoever will, and they feel personal responsibility for sin is realized. Physical marriage, a woman contemplates engagement before willingly surrendering to invitation by faith. And this is an event. It's not a process. It's they agree to, they're willing to give up their family name. They're willing to yield their possessions. They're willing to leave their family. And in Genesis 24, Rebecca was asked, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she says yes, as she responds to Isaac's invitation through Abraham's servant there. And spiritually, a believer will make a conscious, willing consent to receive the invitation of Christ by faith. It's salvation is an event. They will have to take the name of Christ. That's I don't know if you've ever read in Genesis 5, it says that God was talking to Adam and Eve, and it says He called their name Adam. So Eve took Adam's name. And when we become saved, we become a Christian. We take on Christ's name. And we'll have to yield up ownership of our life. We'll have to leave and forsake all others. And it's a choice to accept Christ through prayer. And then physically, there's an engagement period. It establishes a long-term arrangement in the relationship. That's where you're set apart. We call that sanctification. So when you're engaged, you become set apart for your spouse. You usually receive a ring as a token of engagement to identify that they belong with their man. Establish each other's roles and duties. They have financial planning, consider housing needs, discuss career paths, contemplate the effect of future children, planning and preparation for the wedding day, continue intimacy without physical intercourse, continued and constant communication, and they're waiting for the wedding day. It's not drudgery. And the lady said, amen, it's not drudgery, is it, ladies, to look forward to your wedding day? And so spiritually, believers are engaged or espoused to Christ now, and they begin building a relationship. That's the sanctification. The believers should get baptized as a token to identify that they belong to Christ. They establish roles and duties in the body of Christ, the church. They learn about Christ's true riches. They realize Jesus is preparing a mansion for us. They find out that what Christ would have them to do. They lead others to Christ. They have spiritual children. They're planning and preparing for the wedding day, just like marriage without physical consummation. They pray without ceasing. There's a communication, and they're waiting for the wedding day, and that's what we're talking about in Revelation 19 today. And then the physical marriage, the day arrives. It's a set day and hour. The bride and groom don't see each other that day. Their planning is completed. The event occurs. There's a processional of the wedding party. The bride wears a pure white spotless gown. All present are rejoicing. Music is played and songs are sung. Gifts are given to the couple. Their families are present. Each have attendance. The father gives the bride to the son. The marriage day arrives, a set day and an hour. We call this glorification. The bride can't see the groom before that day. The resurrection or the rapture is an event that happens. There's a processional caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The bride is to wear white linen. All present are rejoicing. The music is played and songs are sung. Gifts are laid before the groom. I think that's the casting of our crowns before him. Each family is present. There's guests there. Each have attendance. God and the Father. God the Father gives the bride to the Son. That's where it says that all that the Father has given me, He's lost none. And then the reception, that's here in Revelation 19. Physically, a reception is held with food. There's communication with relatives and guests. And friends take place around the table. It's kind of a reunion. Everyone is eating and drinking happily. And then spiritually, a reception is held with food. It's here in Revelation 19. Communication with relatives and guests and friends take place around the table, kind of a reunion. Everyone is eating and drinking happily. And physically, the consummation of a relationship takes place, and the couple starts the rest of their life together. And the same thing is true spiritually. Christ and His bride are finally and eternally together. And there's some verses there. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." All things are ready. Come into the marriage. And then I got a quote here from Alan Shelby. Marriage makes the trials of life bearable because they are divided. It also makes the joys of ministry more intense. Sorry about that. At the pastor's meeting up there. More intensely because I keep putting my cursor down there because they are shared. So anyway, I had that laminated and I gave to our daughter. But anyway, I like those. Any thoughts or comments before we kind of get into more of our lesson today?
How much you sell that for? That's good.
Yeah, I will email that to you, brother, if you want it. But so we've been studying Revelation. This is what I put, week 54. So a little over a year we've been going through. We've missed a few dates, but we've been going through Revelation. And I've never taught through it before, but I've enjoyed it. But we kind of go from Christ. Resurrection. He was on the earth for 40 days before He ascended. And do you guys remember in Acts chapter 1, he went up from the Mount of Olives. So, and he actually said He'll come back in like manner. And so that's what we're talking here about, the second coming of Christ. We've been in the church age for nearly 2,000 years. If that was around AD 30, we're almost up to 2030, so almost 2,000 years. We look for Christ to rapture His church soon, and I'm actually going into the jail this afternoon, and I'm going in with Jordan Fox. We're going into the ladies' side, or I guess it's Jordan. Is it Chance? What's their last name?
Huff.
So yeah, Jordan got married. So Jordan Huff, and so Jordan's got the message. She's got a lesson prepared, but she wanted me to give a devotion. I'm going to kind of give a devotion about, you know, the rapture and kind of what we're talking about here in class. Just it's kind of fresh in my mind. But we believe there's a 7-year tribulation that's going to follow the rapture of the church. And then his visible, he comes for his saints here, and he comes with his saints here. And so that's where we're at in Revelation 19. And Lord willing, next week we'll start talking about the millennium. Some people call it the kingdom age. And that'll be in Revelation 20. We'll start that next week. But I do want to finish Revelation 19 today. And so there, the first half of John 19, or of Revelation 19, John hears some things, and kind of the last half he sees some things. And so what he sees there, he sees heaven open in verse 11. He sees a white horse ridden by him that is faithful and true. And who is that on the white horse? That is Jesus. So I had you put Christ in your second blank. Christ means the anointed one. He was the Messiah, and he is coming back with his armies. And not to be confused with the white horse in Revelation 6. We believe that to be the Antichrist. But we also seen in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And we contemplated that, you know, it'd be so sweet if one of those crowns were one that we were able to give him by our time here on earth. And he had a vesture dipped in blood, and we speculated that that could be his own blood that was maybe poured out in heaven. Some people think it could just be from the velocity of the enemies that he's conquering here, the battle he. But anyway, his vesture is dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God, and the armies that follow him, the Word is the church. But it mentions armies plural, so it could be the tribulation saints that were killed for the cause of Christ. So it does use the word armies in a plural sense. And in verse 15, the Word smites the nations with the sword and rules with a rod of iron. And we said that the sword, what is the sword like in the Bible? What is the sword picture for us? It is the Word of God. So, and it's a two-edged sword. So it serves to heal, and you know, you can use a scalpel to perform surgery and help people, or you can cut people and do great damage. So it's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, and it's powerful. You know, the sword is the only offensive weapon that's mentioned in the armor of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. And so it is an offensive weapon. All the other pieces of armor are defensive armor. And then his name is written on his thigh. And what I gave you here at the bottom of your page, most of you know I went to the youth camp, I guess it was over a week ago now, at the end of June, the 1st of July. I went with our youth, and the teacher from Midtown, his name is Seth Harper, he gave, this is his little chart here at the bottom of your page, and he said in the book of Haggai, only one verse from Haggai is quoted in the New Testament. So on the left-hand side is the Haggai verse. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And then on the fulfillment side, the Hebrews passage is the New Testament quote, reference of the Old Testament Haggai. And I'll read that as well. It says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they..." I think I typed this because my thing didn't... I was trying to cut and paste, and then I... So forgive me, I made a typing error there. "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that were shaken, as of things that were made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." And so the writer of Hebrews quotes from Haggai there, and it talks about shaking heaven and earth. And so that was Seth's point to us. And he, so at the very bottom of your chart, you see one prophecy fulfilled when Christ rose from the dead. Can somebody read that Matthew 27:50 for us?
"Jesus, when he cried again, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rock did."
So the earth was shaken there at the earthquake, and that was at his resurrection that Teresa read, that Christ gave up the ghost, and he said, "It is finished," and he cried with a loud voice that the earth was shaken. So that was part of the prophecy fulfilled from Haggai. And then... somebody read that 2 Peter verse also, if they will. You got it, Richard, do you have that? Or Carla, do you have that? You guys are working on Pam's Bible, aren't you?
"But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up."
Yeah, so that's kind of at the other end of this day of the Lord. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. So this is kind of the other fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy, isn't it? And so it's probably going to happen, you know, over here with the new heaven, new earth. And so anyway, I just thought that was a good chart to bring out. If you look at my teaching point there, Jesus' testimony is the spirit of prophecy, and there are around 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ's first coming, and there are around 1,854 prophecies. So I heard a guy throw out that number, and I've heard it twice now, and I'd like to see a list of those. I don't have that list. But there's over 1,800 prophecies of Christ's second coming in the Bible. And so this chart at the bottom is kind of one of those prophecies, one of those 1,800 of his second coming. And it was partially fulfilled at his first coming and partially there at the end of the millennium. So anyway, I thought that was kind of cool. Anybody else think that's kind of cool? So that's one thing that he went over with our youth at church camp just a week or so ago. I don't know if there's any other comment on that or thoughts.
It stirs up, like, so now our mind is stirring.
Yeah, good. Yeah, it did me too. I thought, well, wow, that's... The earth quaked at his first coming, or when he rose from the dead, and that partially fulfilled Haggai's prophecy. And Anyway, the Bible's just so cool that it'll all be fulfilled one day. So anyway, I like things like that, and so that was new to me. I wanted to share it with you guys. So on the back of your page, if we want to turn that over, some of these are Brian's comments. I've got Brian's note from when he taught Revelation. So about the Lord's return and His victory. It talks about His character in Revelation 19:11, His righteous judgment, His crowns, His name, and then in verse 15 it talks about His weapon. We talked about the Word of God being an offensive weapon, like a sword that goes out of His mouth. And I think I'll pause there. Let's look at our Bibles now. We're going to read through some of the rest of this. Having trouble, Chuck?
Yeah.
So let's read 19. And I think we're trying to think where we got to. I think we're going to start at verse 17. So who can read 17 and 18 for us? Revelation 19, verse 17 and 18.
Okay.
Yeah, you can read it, Chuck.
19, 13, 18. Okay. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the
fowls
that fly
in the midst of heaven.
That he may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of
captains
and the flesh of mighty men and of horses and of them that sit on them and was of old and both we and bound both shall and we.
Yeah, thanks, Chuck. Yeah, so this is not to be confused with the marriage supper of the Lamb that we talked about in verses 7 through 9 or 10. This is kind of the carnage at the second coming, and we all saw in Matthew 24 that where the eagles gather where the carcasses are, and so this is probably maybe the Valley of Armageddon when Christ returns, and the fowls of heaven are invited to gather and to clean up the dead bodies, basically. So you can think of that when you see a buzzard on the road eating a dead animal, can't you? We've all seen that. That's kind of what this is. They're kind of the carnivorous birds. And so this is, why don't we jump down to my teaching point on your handout, and then we'll jump back up a little bit. But I wanted to read this. Hey, Pat. You had a tough month, haven't you, brother?
Yeah.
I hope you got a little rest. He's been at almost every World Cup outreach, haven't you? So, man, you're our hero, brother. Let's give him some love. Can we do that? Well, you, God used you. He picked you up and used you. So down here on my teaching point, I have a Peter Ruckman study Bible, and I just thought that I looked up all these references. We're not going to look them all up, but the teaching point at the bottom of your handout, it says the order of God's judgments at the second advent seems to be arranged with God coming from the north, Isaiah 14:31, to Damascus, Isaiah 17:1, in Syria, Amos 1:5, then down to Tyre, Amos 1:10. From Tyre, he goes down and hits Armageddon. So that was your last blank. This probably gonna spell that wrong. And I think the reference to that mentions the Valley of Megiddo. So I think Armageddon comes from a town, Harma, and it's near this Valley of Megiddo. So it's kind of a combined word, Armageddon. And that's in Zechariah 12:11. And then he travels down to the Gaza Strip where the original Palestinians or Philistines lived, and wipes out the modern Palestinians. From there he goes into Egypt, Isaiah 19:1, and makes a U-turn at Sinai, Deuteronomy 33:2. Then he goes up into Edom, Amos 1:11, through Moab, Jeremiah 48, across the Jordan where the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua, David, Elijah, and Elisha crossed, and where Christ was baptized. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but Christ was probably baptized right where Joshua and the children of Israel came into the Promised Land at. And I don't remember the story exactly there with David, but Elijah and Elisha crossed there also. And then he lands on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4, in Judah. And that's, anyway, I kind of like stuff like that, but so he ascended up from the Mount of Olives, and he ends up at the Mount of Olives, and it's really cool. I was on the Mount of Olives in 19, and so I think about these things, you know, when I'm there. There were so many places, it was just like, wow, I'm right here where this is either going to happen or it already happened. But he's going to split the Mount of Olives. And I guess geologists have discovered there's like a fault line already there under the Mount of Olives. And so it's not so, you know, very far-fetched to think that these things are going to happen. And then he's going to, you know, sit on the throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So anyway, Ruckman put together just a lot of different scripture there. You know, it may be different than that, but I thought I would share that because it's right where we're speaking about. This is, you know, probably everybody, you know, when it's your birthday, you think, you know, there's certain days in the year you think are important, but this is like the most important day on God's calendar, right? This is when His Son is going to be glorified. I mean, we might look to the cross of Calvary as important for our salvation and so precious to us, but, you know, that was when the Lord was despised and He was beaten and He was died for us. So this return of Christ is when He'll, you know, He came as a lamb the first time. He's coming as the lion. And I don't know who had, you know, but He's coming in judgment. You know, here comes the judge. We used to say that. Here comes the judge, right? I don't remember where that came from, but the King is coming, and He'll be magnified as He should be. And
Wilson.
Was it? It may be Flip Wilson. Here come the judge. I think he's the one that said, I remember that, Flip Wilson.
Where does weapon go? The answer is weapon.
Letter E, his weapon. Yeah. So you should have one blank left. So, yeah, jump up. In verse 15 is where is his purpose in the battle is to rule and reign the nations with the rod of iron. And he talks about the treading the winepress of his fierceness. And then verse 16 shows his title. It's written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in verse 16. And then in verse 17, it says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. So that's what Chuck read. And I think this is Brian's comment. Maybe the angel standing in front of the sun. It's where he can, you know, maybe blocking out the sun, you know, where the sun doesn't give his light and the moon's darkened. Maybe because this angel's standing there. And you can see it from the east to the west. And then also what Chuck read is kind of the cleaning crew, these fowls of the air, come to this other supper. And his enemies die. If you look at verse 19, we haven't read that yet. Can somebody read verse 19 for us?
And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army.
Yeah, so I had you put the word beast in that next to the last verse. And doesn't it sound weird that they actually gather together to fight against God? I mean, that's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, people say some wild things now even and mock the Lord, but to fight against God, that, I mean, they're like, hey guys, let's get together. We're going to go to battle with God. So it's a pretty wild thing that they're doing there. And then, of course, in verse 20, who would like to read verse 20 for us?
I'll read it. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone.
Now, this lake of fire is mentioned five times here, right in Revelation. They're all right close together here. And the thing that I wanted to comment about was, I think, and I've heard this survey, and you may have heard this as well, but if you ask people, what do you think would be the most horrible way to die? About half the people say it's being drowned. And the other half say to burn with fire. And so for this to be a lake of fire, it's like the worst imaginable way to spend eternity, because it burns forever and ever. It says burning with brimstone there. I think the other places mentioned it burns forever. So yeah, that's so it's just terrifying to think about. You know, people spending eternity there, and we'll touch on that in the weeks to come. This lake of fire, but at this time, the Lord conquers his enemies, and he casts the beast and the false prophet. We speculated. You know, we said there's really three forms of life on planet Earth. There's plant life, has a body. Animal life has a body and a spirit, but humans have the body, soul, and spirit. And so for this to be called the beast, we speculated that maybe the beast doesn't have a soul. He's like a beast in the sense that he's just got the body and the spirit and being controlled by the devil. And then the false prophet, we speculated, is some type of religious leader, perhaps even the Pope. I don't know if you guys read, we've got a few of these we passed these out a few weeks ago. I think I bought 25 of these Trail of Blood. I finally started reading it again. I read it once many years ago. But a lot of the believers through history believed that the Pope was the Antichrist, because they were persecuting, the Pope was persecuting them and putting people that would believe like we do to death. And so, anyway, I think he would be a very possible candidate as the false prophet. And that's not far-fetched. We talked quite a bit about that in other lessons. So, the last thing in verse 21, if somebody wants to read 21, and then I think I will play that video, that song. Verse 21.
And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that set upon the board, horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all about were filled with their blood.
And I was thinking about taking us to Ezekiel 38 and 39. There's a lot of, that's where like the Gog and Magog, they gather together to battle. And so that ties into Christ's second coming. And, you know, we believe that the Gog and Magog is probably like Russia. I think there's at least maybe Russia and Iran and Turkey. They kind of have some proxies in Syria, and you can kind of see them coming down from the north. And so I gave you some verses there that I felt like tied into this chapter. And you know, maybe we can maybe you can read that on your own. But anyway, that's chapter 19. I think we'll close off with that. And we've looked at it a couple different ways here. And anyway, I'm excited about chapter 20 and 21 and 22. So we're, you know, like they say, we know how the story ends, don't we? Christ is going to get the victory, and rather it looks exactly like we've, you know, like Ruckman has it there, his second coming. We know he is coming again. We don't know the day and hour, but we want to be like the spotless bride and waiting for our King. And so this is just a 4-minute video. It's that C.C. Wyand, she's singing Come Jesus Come. If I can find it here. I think I got Wi-Fi, so that's good. Yeah, let's just, after this song is over, I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you guys for coming and from Monmouth, and participating with the outreach, and for being in our class. So make sure you grab a snack on your way out. There's some apple fritters and chocolate muffins. So, Brian, it's good to see you too, brother. Thank you. Christ in it.
Huh?
Yeah, I read it.
Today.